Lord, be with us tonight as we look into your word, instruct our hearts, and Lord, give this vessel the strength it needs to deliver it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back at the North Side again. Hallelujah. Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. And I know you all have been doing a series on what the sayings of Jesus. And so we are flowing with that series as well. And tonight, we're going to be looking at what are we supposed to do with the sayings of Jesus. We don't just hear the sayings. What do? We live it out. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So Luke 6, 46 through 49. Okay, there it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So I have been in small groups, and this particular one, someone hollered out and said, why is it that these folks is out shouting hallelujah, hallelujah all the time and sleeping all over the place? I don't get that. Example. Now, yes, I know we have young people in the house. But where do you want them to hear it? In the church or in the street? Okay? So they're going to hear it in church. All right. Just for a warning. So, girl goes on a date, gets dinner, and a movie. In the euphoria of the moment, she gets laid. If you don't know what that means, kids, ask your mommy and daddy at home. Next morning, young man gets up and invites her to church. And she's, you know, feeling guilty, so she says, no, never mind, you go ahead, I'm gonna stay here. So he trips on the church. Well, a few weeks later, she makes the phone call. We are going to have a baby. And you know what he tells her? You got that. I'm out of here. See you later. Hangs up and moves on to choir rehearsal. Never to be seen again. Whoa, yes. Now that is an actual scene with a few details mixed in, but it happens. My best friend in Pittsburgh, his name is Michael Davis, he's still alive and kicking today, once added to this that this situation is done in good conscience. It's like people have no idea that there's some incongruity with what they're doing and what they're professing. Which is the deal here, okay? A blatant violation of God's word. Like, you know, earth or whoever that is, not connecting. So we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this kind of carrying on. We will review the passage, comment on how the Bible is what Jesus says. We're going to let Brother James weigh in on it. Passage you looked in earlier, and some other context where this happens, and then make some concluding remarks. All right, so let's review the passage. Jesus is saying, these people are calling me Lord, Lord. Now, you know what that means when they call me Lord. That means I'm the one that they belong to. I'm the one that makes the decisions for their lives. They're submitting to me. They're calling me Lord. They're calling me that. And yet, they don't do what I say. How does that compute, as they used to say? Now, the word Lord here in that passage is actually in what we call the vocative case. So what you're hearing here is James Brown saying, say it loud, Lord, Lord, okay? Yeah. What do I mean by that? They're not just saying, yeah, yeah, Lord, Lord. They're not just saying, oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord. They're saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and still not doing what he says. See, that's what's going on there, all right? And Jesus says, let me give you a couple of illustrations. He says, one person hears what I say and lives it after they hear it. And this person, this man or woman, is like this, the person who hears and does is like the person who starts building a house. And they first dig and dig deep enough to hit bedrock. And that's where they lay the foundation. And then they build a house. Then, as life would have it, it starts to rain. And it rains until a flood comes, crashing, something like the James River out here, overflowing its banks, and the waters come crashing against that house, bursting upon it, shaking it with a force that could cause it to totter and collapse. But the torrent is not able to bring that house down because it was founded on a rock. But there is that person who hears but doesn't do what they hear. They don't live it out afterwards. This man or woman builds a house on the surface of the ground without putting any effort to dig and build a foundation. And it starts to rain again, only this time the house completely collapses. The Greek word there is mega, believe it or not, and it means a huge and complete crash. Why? No foundation. Why no foundation? They didn't live and do what they heard. Didn't do it. Now, one of the first questions we have here, and you've been hearing it probably in this series, what are the sayings of Jesus? I just want to establish that the sayings of Jesus, of course, are what he said in the immediate context in Palestine as he moved about. But his sayings also included the Old Testament of his day, the Bible of his day. So often he quoted the scriptures of his day, and that was part of the sayings of Jesus. And then God in his wisdom had the New Testament writers put together the rest of the words of Christ to us so that the Bible becomes the word of Christ to us. The Bible is primarily, of course, about the plan of God, what God did down through the ages to bring about this great salvation that we now experience. The Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, that we might be saved, that the creation itself might be transformed from its bondage to futility and decay. That means the Bible's not primarily what some people use it for, all right? Some people think it's a rule book. Here are the commands, do it, you'll be great. Some people see it as a how-to book, principles and tricks on how to make life work better. Follow these precepts and principles, and you'll have success. Some people see it as a psych book. You want inner peace and happiness and wholeness? This is the book for you. Read this, and you'll be at peace. Some people see it as a mystic guide. how to tap those special spiritual experiences out there that nobody else has, but you have, and your cadre of people involved in trying to get that. Then there are those that see it as a book of virtues. Do what it says, and you'll be a very good person. You see, if you limit Scripture in any one of those categories, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? The Bible has to be seen as the words of Jesus about God's work for lost humanity. Then you'll be able to enter into the salvation. Then it is becomes a gives us insight to a life that works for his purposes, for emotional and spiritual well-being, for loving neighbor of all races and stations, character building. The experience of his reality will be yours. The full scope is what I'm getting at. If you read Scripture and understand it's instructing you first and foremost about this plan of redemption and receiving of Christ, then it starts to fill in all the various other aspects of life. And you meet God. It speaks to all these things. It's the basis of being Jesus, his person and work. That's the key. Now, so Jesus' words, again, come through us through the Bible and tell us to be reconciled to God and how to live in response to that reconciliation, to the praise of his glory. This brings me to my part of the message where Jesus' brother James weighs in on this topic. I call it the James affliction. Yes. Now again, the key to a faith walk with Jesus that is strong and able to withstand the onslaught of the flesh, the world, and the devil is hearing, doing. Hearing, doing. It's like telling a kid how to clean their room as you're cleaning it. Don't look at me like that. You know you've done it. And so you know what happens? The kid never learns how to clean the room. They keep having this discussion, but the kid's smooth. He knows what's up. You know, he's kind of stands there. And mama keeps, you know, she points to it, but he doesn't make the move. And so she just does it. And the next thing you know, it's clean. They've had the conversation, he's out the door, but he hasn't learned how to clean the room. How do you know that he didn't learn? Check out his college dorm room. Oh, Lord, help Jesus. Riding a bike. You can't learn to ride a bike by just talking about it. You have to actually get on the bike and ride it. You see the connection. The connection is real, even in regular life. So when you don't hear and do, you get this James affliction. Now, we've read it earlier, but I'm going to go through this passage again. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That, brothers and sisters, is the affliction. If anyone hears the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking intently his natural face in the mirror, looks at himself, goes away, forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The affliction, self-deception. It is a person who hears but does not do what they hear, forget what they hear in the process of living without doing, and thus do not realize that in truth they're denying the lordship of Christ in their lives. And they deceive themselves about where they are in their relationship with God. They think they got it. That's because they're deceived. Self-deceived. This is why someone can shout hallelujah, sleep all over the place, and not see that the two don't go together. They don't. They are self-deceiving into thinking all is well between me and Jesus. So they never get the blessing of the doing, a firm, integrated foundation. So, in other words, they never learn, really learn, how to grow in the truth of what they hear. So when the forces that contradict or attack or trivialize their life of belief and behavior, it just falls flat. And they begin to take off in other directions, more so in line with the flesh, the world, and the devil. It's unfortunate. This happens to young people who cruise through church, hearing, giving all the right answers in Sunday school, devotions at home, and then when they get to college, or they're hanging out with the cool crowd, they crash. Why? Because they never lived it. They just talked about it, gave all the right answers, but they never stepped out and actually lived it out. Because when you live it out, then you get the experiences of the ups and the downs. It's riding the bike and falling off and getting back on. It's riding the bike and skinning your knee. It's riding the bike and running into the tree because you didn't know you couldn't go that fast at that point in your life. See, you don't get all of that, so you never learn. If you don't get all that in your walk with the Lord, you stumble. You have to ask for forgiveness. You do something and you realize, or you say something, that didn't make any sense, or whatever. And as you do that, as you go through that process, stumbling, getting up, repenting, opening the scripture and saying, I thought that's what it said. And you open it up and you see, and say, oh my goodness, I'm seeing different now because I've lived it. And I'm starting to see the little cracks and crevices in my understanding. So you don't get that just by study. You got to live this thing. You got to live this thing. Now, I got ahead of myself somewhere, but that's all right. Now, the nature of our secular world today, whether it's the urban street side or the academic intellectual side, makes it not even plausible to embrace a worldview that includes faith in God. It will not stand up. Logic alone in the court of secular understanding and secular scrutiny. Without hearing and doing, there simply isn't enough reality to make it sufficiently plausible to live out our faith counterculturally. You do realize that being people of faith today is a countercultural enterprise. You just don't do that in this culture. So if you're not living that out and you're just, running your mouth, it's going to hit you one day. I pray that if that happens, you haven't been living and it hits you one day, you realize that that's what the problem was. You weren't walking it out. And you start to walk it out. You go back to the Lord and say, God, all of a sudden, none of it makes sense anymore. What happened? And then you begin to start walking with Jesus, and he begins to start helping you see and understand what's going on. Sometimes, as I said earlier, we think that hearing and study is all that we need to gain depth. And yes, I would say hearing includes personal study and meditation. Whether you go to school to do that, whether you're doing it, or even if you are, like in seminary, because a number of you are interns and so forth, you still got to have your own time with the Lord in Scripture. Your study in Scripture and your study for sermons are not the same thing. Hello? Two different tracks. God will be talking to you personally over here, and you'll be preparing sermons over there. It happens all the time. So that you can't You can't make those one and the same. All right? But for all of us, just hearing a sermon once a week, that's not enough. However, you can't do the me and Jesus thing either. You know, I got my Bible, Jesus, and my television, and I don't need church. That ain't gonna work either. Now, I've lived long enough to know people who have done that, okay? And I know where they're at spiritually. But I'm not gonna tell you because it's too much private information. But just trust me, it's a mess. It is. In fact, some of it is actually tragic. You know, I just can't go there. I can't go there. Now, people who think they can just study or hear it, again, don't do it, get deceived in different ways. Reformed folks, or people in the Reformed tradition, the deception is, again, they think they got it because they know it in their head. In the Holiness Pentecostal tradition, they think they got it because they feel it, okay? And you hear it in the music, at least I do, because I've been in both traditions. So you hear Reformed folks, you know, singing the 6 verses of this hymn, you know, and it's a complete description of whatever the doctrine is, you know. You know how it goes, you know. The rest of you that have been in real Reformed churches. Little boy. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Right, brother knows what's up. But then on the Holiness Pentecostal side, we'll sing songs like, God's not dead. He's yet alive. Well, God's not dead. He's yet alive. God's not dead. He's yet alive. Now you ask the question, why? I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him all over me. Some of y'all know about that, don't you? Well, let me tell you. The reason why God's not dead is because the Word of God said he got up from the dead. That's why God's not dead. And oh, by the way, you feel it. Or oh, by the way, you know it. But you got to walk in it. That's how you know. Now, Jesus talked about this same thing in another setting in Mark 4. He put it like this. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones, that is words, the word, sown on rocky ground. That is those who receive the seed, but it's on rocky ground. They hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. Same idea, hearing, doing. We don't hear, no roots, you're gone when the pressure is on. Now, there are various contexts where we may hear and not do. And this is one of those dangerous parts of the sermon because you realize that you're as guilty as everybody you're preaching to. So having established that disclaimer, we talked about the moral context. That is, leaping around but yet saying hallelujah. There is the neighbor context. It's the lawyer who's talking to Jesus about how do I inherit eternal life. And Jesus gives him, you know, the first 2 commandments. And, of course, that second one gets under his skin. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So he just, well, who is my neighbor anyhow? You know. And Jesus, let me tell you a story. You know the story. The Good Samaritan. And when he gets through with that lawyer and that parable, he asks the question, who is the neighbor? And the lawyer has to basically grudgingly says, the one who showed him mercy. Exactly. And, of course, Jesus puts a little oomph to it. He sticks the knife in and he twists it, okay? Because the hero of the story is not a well-established teacher of the law, okay? okay? The hero of the story is not only not Jewish, he's a Samaritan. They can't stand Samaritans. Do you realize that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along so much that Jews wouldn't drink from a cup that a Samaritan drank out of? That's how bad it was. And Jesus goes there, big time, and forces this guy to face the fact, who is your neighbor? Well, here's a guy who wanted to inherit eternal life. He wanted to do that part of it, you see. And Jesus says, no, man, you got to do that one too. You do. John, the Apostle John, he heard that conversation. And he writes about it later in his epistle. 1 John, he says this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods, we just talked about that, didn't we? And sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Rhetorical question. You know what the answer is? No. Little children, John says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not just hearing, but doing. Hearing, but doing. This also happens in what I call the wisdom context. The wisdom context shows up in Proverbs. You know, you're in Proverbs 1 and you read that part where it says, and I'm just kind of piecing parts here. Wisdom cries out aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. Guess what? A lot of people aren't listening. So wisdom says, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you ignored all my counsel and with none of my reproof. What's he talking about? That's a different form of hearing and doing. This is actively knowing what you ought to do and refusing to do it. I know wisdom says I should do this. I ain't doing it. I'm just turning a deaf ear and taking off in another direction. In this case, I'm not even hearing, let alone doing. You know. And as a result of that, wisdom goes on. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Conclusion, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would none of my counsel and despised all my proof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. Now, that person is self-deceived because they think, oh, man, I can do this my way, and it's going to be fine. And you know the definition of insanity? Oh, yeah. Yeah, right? But boom! Boom! There it is. Thank you, brother. He's been well-trained. Thank you. That's insanity. That's what Proverbs is talking about. It's the wisdom side of the story, too. It's there. I would say something, but I'm gonna stop. Because if I do, I'm gonna make a bunch of young folks mad at me. So, in conclusion, to really get a good foundation in Christ, it takes hearing and doing. This is not about perfection, okay? It's not about perfection, but it is about practice. Ever hear the term orthopraxis? That's what we're talking about. Not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxis as well. The point is involvement in doing and not just hearing and feeling good or being knowledgeable about what you've heard. Peter, for instance, was a doer. Now, yes, he shot off his mouth, but he was a doer. And when he fell, he was restored. Judas wasn't living it. He was in this thing for a whole nother deal. In fact, scripture says that while he was yet a disciple, he was taking money out of the bag. Well, that's the same thing as shouting hallelujah and sleeping all the way everywhere. Same thing. So, of course, you know what happened to Judas. When the pressure was on, he cracked. He did. Now, we all know that in the inscrutable counsel of God, this betrayal was supposed to take place. But we also know that Judas died a horrible death, symbolizing the fact that he was responsible for his sin. He was. You know, it wasn't like Judas is this innocent little guy and the devil came and says, I'm going to take you down, buddy. Any more than Pharaoh was this innocent emperor, and all of a sudden his heart hardened. He was a bent already there. And the rest is history in those lies. Judas was deceived. Are you growing in being biblically grounded? Not because... I think we're back. Yes. Glory to God. Not because you really are good in your studies, because you step out in faith for real and live it. When the storm comes, you may feel like the psalmist in the midst of that storm. We didn't say it was going to be easy. The storms can be, read the Psalms. The Psalms will tell you. You know, we're doing a series in the Psalms. So we're looking at all these Psalms, like Psalms 13, for instance, where you just feel pressed to where you're just saying, God, if you don't speak to me, I'm going to die. No, it can be that kind of pressure. But that's part of the walk through. If you've been hearing and doing, when that comes, you'll be ready. You may not feel ready. You may feel yourself hanging in midair, but the foundation is there, and the Lord takes you through. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Church, as we prepare to come to the Lord's altar for prayer and for communion, if you're feeling like I am,